Our lesson 10 this morning, page 25 of your workbook. Hopefully we've all had opportunity and to be able to study this and fill in these blanks. I like each and every one of these lessons as we've been thinking all quarter about being strong in the Lord. Each of us, no doubt, want to be strong as opposed to being weak. And so that's a daily challenge to do the things that are necessary in order to be strong and to be stronger and stronger as opposed to weaker and weaker, right? Hopefully there's none among us that want to be weak, that we each and every one want to be strong and will do the things that we've talked about. We've talked about implementing things in our daily lives. The fact that Christianity is a daily religion, not something that we go home after Sunday service, take it off as we would our suit coat, hang it in the closet, just pull it out when it's convenient, or just put it on the next time that we come out, that we do that daily. We do the things that God would have us to do. This lesson focuses on the heart. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. If I were to ask you to point to the Bible heart, where would you point? That's right, your head, right? This is the heart. This is just the blood pump that circulates the blood through the Bible or through the body. So a lot of times when the Bible talks about the heart, He's not talking about our physical heart, but rather our mind and spiritual things and our attitude and our character. And the Bible, like I said, has a lot to say about the heart. I've preached about the heart at least twice since we've been here. Remember, we talked about a heart pleasing to God. We talked about a lot of heart problems and those sorts of things. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that Daniel did what? He purposed, right? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Each and every one of us has to purpose in our minds, purpose in our hearts, that we're going to do what God would have us to do. In spite of the obstacles or the opposition or the temptations or trials or whatever the circumstance may be, that we have purpose, this is what I'm going to do. Daniel didn't have to do that, did he? Was Daniel a free moral agent? Could he have chosen to do something differently? Yes. Sure he could have. But he purposed that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be faithful to God. And we each have got to do that for ourselves. You can't purpose my heart, and I can't purpose your heart. But we have to purpose in our own hearts that that's what we're going to do. I like number 3 of the introduction, when it's stated that we need more Daniels today, boys and girls, men and women who have purposed the heart, who have determined to carry out the purpose as a matter of principle and are determined not to defile themselves in any way. There's a lot that can defile us. James chapter 1, verse 27, the last part of that tells us to do what? Individual. Yeah. Keep himself unspotted from the ways of the world. And so let's think about our purpose of heart. First of all, we need to purpose that we're going to abstain from vices. What is a vice?
It's a
habit. Say it again.
A habit.
It could be maybe a habit.
Something you do all the time.
Okay.
Something that's bad, and it takes us away from what we should be.
Okay. Things that hinder, things that are bad. I think about avenue when I think about a vice. There's a lot of avenues of which Satan attempts to draw us away from spiritual things. And there's a host of things you could put under that category. And Paul, one of his writings, when he talked about, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's what I think about when I think about those vices. Anything that would hinder us, stand between us and the Lord. There's a lot of things that you could put in that category. There are some things that may be of a temptation to me that you would not struggle with at all. There may be some things that would tempt you that I would look at and say, I don't see how anyone could be tempted by that. And so each and every one of us has to think about those vices that are of a temptation to us. How's our physical body made? Genesis 2:7. Yeah. From the dust of the ground. And then God did what? Breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What does the body house? The soul of man. We sing that song from time to time. To Canaan's land, the soul of man will never die. Our soul is going to live on either in the joys of heaven or the pains of hell when this life is over. There's just no getting around that. There's no third category. There's no third alternative or choice or whatever the case may be. That's where we're going to be. And so we need to be interested in keeping our soul pure and guarding ourselves from the things that we might be faced with that would spot the soul. Paul taught that the Christian has been bought with what? What's the price that we have been purchased or bought with?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ, right? 1 Peter 1. And then we are, with our body then, being purchased with the blood of Christ. What are we to do, Paul said, with our body? Glorify. It's pointed out, that's right. It's pointed out in our gospel meeting more than once, which was very good and very well pointed out, that each and every decision that we make, we need to ask ourselves the question, is this something that is going to bring glory to God or not? Is this something that is going to help me to honor God and to bring glory to God, or is this something that is not going to provoke that? The sin of fornication is against what? The body. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 19. And he points out that no fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God. Some of those people, by the way, to whom Paul was writing, had been guilty of doing those things. He categorized several things that he said, don't you know? The King James Version says, know you not. But don't you know that the fornicator, adulterer, so forth, drunkard and idolater shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he makes that statement, but such were some of you. I'm telling you, there is no sin that is so bad that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. Think about Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white. Such were some of you, but now you are justified, you're sanctified, set apart for the use of the Master and for God's service. And so, have to purpose in our heart to abstain from nicotine or illicit drugs, alcohol, or any immoral habit. And again, it's not just limited to what was put in your book. There's all sorts of things you could put in there. And so each and every one, so, well, what's the point? The point is that I'm responsible for self, right? And each and every day I've got to say, is this something that God would have me to do or not? Keep thyself, what did Paul say? 1 Timothy 5:22. Keep thyself pure. Is that a tall order? It's hard, difficult, isn't it? Is it an impossible expectation? Did it? God didn't tell us to do something and make it so difficult that we could not do it, right? I think I recently pointed out, maybe in a sermon or on the broadcast, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. It's a verse that has just been so much to me through the years, and there's not a doubt in my mind that I had read this before a particular situation. But there was a situation that was going on and I was studying and reading, and here was this verse. And it just came at the best time. Notice what he says there. "It's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." We could stop there. In fact, you could do a whole sermon on 1 Corinthians 10:13. Sometimes we think, I'm the only one that's ever went through that. Right? No one else has ever experienced that. Well, this verse says to the contrary. He said, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Other people went through it too. Other people have dealt with it as well. But God is faithful. That makes a good sermon. God is faithful. Three words. Who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Go
ahead. When you look, God gave us His Word for a purpose. He expects us to live above sin. Period. That's what He expects. Dad would always say, sometimes we don't teach that or preach that. This is what God expects us to do. But we'll say, well, it's hard. We know we're going to sin. He says, you don't preach that you're going to sin. You're going to preach that you do not sin. You live above sin. That's what God expects. But we give it almost the easy way out. Instead of trying not to do this, what God expects, but we make it less in that way we know we're going to. He said, that's always the wrong thing to preach.
A rule is only as good as enforcement of it, and God will enforce the rules and the commands that He's done. The point is, we live in a fleshly body. And I think about some of the advice that older preachers have told me along the way. They say, yes, you're going to do wrong from time to time. You're going to make the wrong decisions. But that doesn't excuse what you've done. Doesn't excuse it. We're not always going to make the best decision. We're going to choose sometimes to do things that later we find, I should not have done that. That's part of this life. Is that excuse it, condone it? Absolutely not. But God made a provision for that. In the event that we do wrong, what provision did He make?
Repent and pray.
Yeah, repent and pray. Exactly what Peter told Simon to do in Acts 8. Or 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our faults, our sin unto Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us those things. Now, it doesn't excuse it. But we know that we're not going to live a perfect life without ever committing a sin. Certainly I haven't. That's not been the case.
No, I'm not saying that you're not going to. I'm saying the emphasis is upon that we are to. And we're trying to instead of, well, we know we're going to make mistakes.
That's right.
That's not how we look at it, even though that's going to be true. But the emphasis is upon God expects us to not sin.
That's right. He gave His command. He expects us to keep it. That's right. I think about some of those Old Testament examples that we have of, did God mean what He said? Did God mean business? You think about Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus 10. And there's a lot of other examples you could cite for that. Yes, God means what he says. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. We may think from time to time, I cannot overcome that. But the Bible says otherwise. We can. The question is, am I? Am I willing to abstain or to do what I ought to be doing? But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it? So keep ourselves pure. Number two, purpose to keep your speech pure. Guard our tongue. Bite our tongue. Right? Is there times when you have to bite your tongue? Each of us are that way. May come easier for some than it does others. Bite our tongue. Don't fly off. Don't say things that we ought not say. God's name is to be, Matthew 6:9. What'd you put in that blank? Hallowed. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed mean? We hear that. You see that hanging on plaques and
building reverence, respect.
Yeah. And not just outcast as a common name. When we're talking about God, we're talking about the one who created us, and he deserves reverence, right? What was the purpose of the psalmist in Psalm 17:3? What'd you put in that blank?
Not transgress with my mouth.
Yeah. I will not transgress with my mouth.
Tongue is the rudder of our ship.
Mm-hmm. Small member.
Yeah.
But it can do a lot of damage if we don't keep it in control, in check. What did James say about blessing and cursing out of the same mouth? Yeah. Remember he talked about the fountain sending forth water? He said it does not send forth water. fresh water and salt water, right? Not out of the same fountain. And he says, with our tongue, with our mouth, we bless God, and then we turn around, and out of the same mouth we curse men who are made out of the similitude or the image of God or the likeness of God. He says, don't do that. Our words are to be, Colossians 4:6, with grace, seasoned with salt. Some of the versions may render that differently, but when the King James Version says seasoned with salt, what's the idea behind that?
To me, it's tasteful.
Tasteful? Remember the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth? What's the idea behind salt?
Preservative.
Okay, preservative. Flavor. Maybe influence. Salt has the characteristic or the ability to influence that which it comes in contact with, whether it's for flavor or preservation or whatever the case may be. It influences.
Makes it pleasant, palatable, acceptable.
Yeah, it's a good point.
Right.
Any other thoughts about that? We've got to be a good influence on others. And we'll look at that more in just a moment. In Titus 2:8, what kind of speech is mentioned?
Sound speech.
Sound speech. But what was really the point behind that? Okay, we say, well, why should I have sound speech? Well, he elaborates on that in that very verse. Notice he says, sound speech, Titus 2:8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part, those who are not interested in those things, those who would not be spiritually minded, those who are not following the Lord, he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no what? Can't say anything about what you said because you've guarded your tongue. You might have wanted to say a whole lot that you were afraid from saying, but good for you. Right? In our culture, I don't know, I've not traveled the world like some of you have. So I don't know about various other cultures, but certainly in our society, people equate meekness with weakness. So if you take an individual who is not hostile with his tongue or her tongue or whatever the case may be, or they don't shoot back and whatever, people in our society look upon that as someone who will not stand up for themselves, won't say anything, just a door, a rug, a doormat for people to walk over. That couldn't be further from the truth. So perhaps that person is interested in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 8. That while others are not spiritually minded, while others don't care about what they say, while others don't care about their influence, while others don't care about exhorting and so forth, you do care. Maybe they don't know what you know about that. So guard our tongue. That can wreak havoc, by the way, on a congregation of the Lord's people. You agree with that? Shake or nod if you agree with that. When the members don't control their tongues, will not exhort one another, provoking to love and to good works, but always talking and devouring and biting one another. So have sound speech that causes, provokes to be strong in the Lord and purpose with those things. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we talked about earlier that our body is to glorify God. What did he say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9? One of the greatest ways that we can use our speech.
Praise God.
Yeah. To show forth those praises to God, right? Sometimes we come in contact with individuals who really are looking for nothing more than just a good word. I'm not saying a pat on the back or to scratch it, an itching ear. But they're at a point where they just need to hear some good things about spiritual things, about God, about themselves, whatever the case may be, provoking and encouraging. So purpose to use our speech to herald forth the praises of God. Teach, by the way, as we'll have in an upcoming sermon, Lord willing, the type of preaching needed today. Nothing but the truth. Purpose to cleaving to the Lord, number three. No doubt many who obey the gospel of Christ fall away quickly because they really did not purpose that this is a lifelong endeavor. I don't know how many think of that and how many don't. I don't know all the ins and outs of everything that I had considered at that point when I obeyed the gospel. But we need to realize that we've got to purpose to cleave unto the Lord. In Acts 11:23, how did Barnabas exhort Christians?
With the purpose of heart to continue with the Lord.
Yeah. That word cleave, by the way, is to continue, to stick with, to not be a quitter. With purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. If I were to begin with myself and go all the way around the room, and we're to ask each and every one of us, have you purposed with your heart that you are going to cleave or stick with the Lord? What would you say? You don't have to answer that out loud. I just want you to think about that. To cleave or abide with the Lord involves abiding in 2 John 9. Yeah. Remember that? If any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, or he that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not. Does that verse have to do with anything with fellowship whatsoever? Remember that lesson I did with you on about fellowship that is right in the sight of God? That may have been a couple years ago. I may pull that one back out. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says to have no... Yeah. Got to abide in the doctrine of Christ, abide in the things that God would have us to do. And the only way that we're going to know that is if we pick the book up, right? And we read about the doctrine of Christ. What does doctrine mean? Teaching. Acts 13 is a good place to nail that down, that teaching. The Word of the Lord, the right ways of the Lord, is the doctrine of Christ. Write out the purpose of heart that Hezekiah demonstrated in 2 Kings 18:6. What you put there, there's two characteristics about Hezekiah. Is Hezekiah a good king or a bad king?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. He said that he was perfect, but he was considered a good king of Judah. Next quarter we'll look at those kings and so forth. But what did you put in that blank? It's not blank, is it?
He held fast to the Lord.
Good job. Claimed to the Lord. Departed not from following Him. Kept His commandments. That ought to be able to be said about each and every one of us, that we have purpose to stick with the Lord, to abide with Him, to not depart from following Him, and to keep His commandments. Be determined to never leave the Lord, nor forsake Him. Maybe we realize we've been a prodigal, right? We've left the safety of the Father and went to a far country, and there with riotous living, spent our substance and had to come back home. Purpose. That will not leave the Father again. And if you have left the Father, purpose this very day that you'll come back home. The Father is there, by the way, waiting, ready to receive. Purpose to marry a faithful Christian. These are things that have to do with being strong in the Lord and having a purposed heart to do these things. No decision other than your decision to obey the gospel is of more importance. 5, and marry someone who will help you do the Lord's will and will not hinder you. Is this person going to help me be the best that I can be in service to God? I suspect that none of us husbands or even wives would know the answer to this question, where I would be had it not been for my spouse. I probably couldn't answer that either. But I can answer that she's helped me and made me a better person in service to the Lord. And an encouragement, not to encourage wrong decisions and bad decisions, but to encourage you to do all the good that you can do for the Lord. We need to find someone who will provoke us to do that. We still have people among our number that's single. A lot of young people. Purpose that you'll marry a Christian. Someone who will help you to go to heaven. That as well was pointed out in our Bible class, or the gospel meeting. What admonition did Paul give in 1 Corinthians 15:58? I got ahead of myself. Back to C on number 4. This way you can be, I'm interested to know what you put in that blank. 1 Peter 3:7. What'd you put there? Heirs together. That your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together. We're in it together. We're purposing to serve the Lord together. Maybe the situation is where one is a Christian, the other is not. You have influence, be an encouragement. What does the Bible say about that? How dost thou know, O wife, whether or not thou? Through good example and influence upon that person. So don't give up and pray for that person that the Lord be long-suffering. Purpose to work in the Lord's vineyard. We have less than 10 minutes. We'll finish this lesson. Purpose to work in the Lord's vineyard. There's a very good point that is pointed out in here, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the Lord's church is in need of determined workers. You agree with that? Determined workers. I'm going to work for the Lord. How do I know what the Lord expects me to do? Open up His Word. Right? It's able to equip us to every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. We're a peculiar people to be zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. And so the body of Christ needs people who are determined to work. Not determined to say, let someone else do it. Right? Maybe someone else is better qualified to do what we would like to do, but until such a time as I get qualified, let be in support for those who can do whatever it may be. But we've got to work. What admonition did Paul give in 1 Corinthians 15:58?
Steadfast and mobile, abounding in the work of the Lord.
Yeah. Steadfast. What does steadfast mean? We don't use that really that often. What do you mean steadfast?
One perseveres.
Yeah. Settled. Perseveres. Persistent. Steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. For as much as you know, someone's going to finish that, I think. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I like this point. Matthew 21 and then verse 28. The church is compared to a vineyard to suggest it is a place of work. Remember the prodigal son? A man had two, or it's not prodigal son, but he had two sons. And he said to the one, go work today in my vineyard. He said, I will not. But then later he changed his mind. He repented and he went to work. This is a place of work, right? What did he say, the Lord, in John 4 and in verse 35 about the harvest? It's ready, right? It's white already to harvest. Last point. We need a purpose that we're going to go to heaven. I recall numerous times that the writer of this book would say, no one is going to heaven accidentally. Not going to happen by accident. Oops, I made it. Won't happen that way. John 14, verses 1 through 4 teach us that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people.
Peter 4:18 says, "Of the life of the scripture, you say, where shall the ungodly sinner be?"
So, got to purpose our heart that we're going to go to heaven. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 2, it's stated of Abraham that Abraham looked for a city. What kind? Yeah. Good job. I want that city too, do you? Who has the right to enter the gates of heaven? Revelation 22:14. Let me ask you a simple question. This is not a trick question. By the way, nothing I ask you are trick questions. Pretty straightforward. Is obedience necessary to go into heaven? That verse teaches it. In fact, that's a very good verse to underscore your Bible, commit to memory, to teach an individual that you must keep the commands of God to go to heaven. By the way, that includes baptisms. Baptism, a commandment. How do we know that?
Part of the Great Commission, I was baptized. It wasn't
that
they
want to
be.
Okay, it wasn't optional. It's a very good verse to help people see that baptism is a command. Remember what the Bible says in Acts 10, verse 48? Conversion of the Gentiles, he
commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord.
Good job. He commanded them to be baptized. Baptism was a command. It was for them, it is for us. And so if I must keep the commandments of God in order to go to heaven, and baptism is a command, then I must be baptized in order to go to heaven. Not baptized just for any reason, but baptized with the Bible baptism in water for the remission of sins to enter into the body of Christ. Give John's description of heaven in Revelation 21, verses 23 through 27. Remember how he described it?
There's no light from God with the light.
Yeah. Good.
No gates be opened or shut. Mm-hmm. And where the king will be.
Bring their honor and their glory. Good job. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about what heaven will be like. It says some things about heaven. But regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what we'll be doing, of which the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about, we need a purpose that we're going to go to heaven, right? Regardless of what it looks like, what I'll be doing, I just want to be there. We each need purpose. And I appreciate the good attention.